you will please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master, Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Reading from Rebecca's email about our dearest Bonnie, who recently had a stroke. When I arrived there on Thursday early afternoon, she had emerged from her 4 hours of being unconscious. Her hospice nurse, Betsy, who has loved and developed a deep love for my mother many years now, is also spiritual in nature and traveled up to the Himalayas, working as a nurse there in the past years. She and Kasia had felt her to be barely alive, gray in color, motionless, transitioning. So all of us began driving to see her, of course. That is when I emailed you, feeling she had statistically already bucked all medical odds at surviving. Betsy left word that Bonnie was to be kept in one room only that day and the next, to be secluded from stressful sounds or movements. This had been her most severe stroke of the 5 suffered in the last year. Betsy termed this necessary quiet her sacred space. She believes that this state is essential to have around souls who show evidence of coming toward the end of their physical life. So what does my mother do? She is sleeping, first of all, for hours and hours and hours. Betsy mentioned that this silence would give the brain time to rethread itself, to reopen memories of how to move, speak, to come back in some degree, and there was still, if there was still a will to do so. A delicate state with open possibilities, including terminating her physical existence. Then she woke up, as if nothing unusual had happened, and was thrilled to see us all there. Could not remember anything distressing. She recognized each of us who were there. It was like Twilight Zone comedy on both Thursday night and throughout Friday. For one thing, the most serious state, but then Bonnie kept smiling into the air with the most beatific expression on her face, childlike with wonder over a secret no other could glimpse. Then, alongside this, were observable mental lapses in memory in Bonnie, for example, showing her the remote alarm system to push one button to summon help. We would demonstrate and give simple instructions, then ask her, "Do you understand what is you need to do if you have need help?" My mother would say, "Yes, I do understand what to do with this." "Show us," we ask. And then she picked up the remote as if it were an ice cream bar and tried to eat it instead, with great confidence. And after being put to sleep, she slept a long time. Then around 4:15 a.m. this morning, I heard scraping sound and vaulted out of bed to see that she had left her bed and was dangerously making her way across the bedroom using her porta-potty as a walker. She was in trouble, way too far to walk without a caregiver supporting her. So remembering your recent Ustream class about issuing simple commands to bring a child or one runaway dog back home, I got her to listen to sit and to regain her strength. When she was returned peacefully back to bed, which the two of us took to accomplish, I went for a walk under the stars and let all of this settle into my soul. Yes, she is just beautiful in spirit. There is a childlike vulnerability and sweetness about her now. She speaks clearly to short questions and smiles and gets tears in her eyes, looking at all her children's faces, almost as though saying goodbye, but sometimes no effect in her expressions. Other moments wondrously occupied within. I thought that was some beautiful descriptions of a soul. And many times we find that whether it is a heart attack or a stroke or other kinds of physical problem that comes, a trauma to the body, it releases the consciousness. And many times people who have had heart attacks, for instance, feel a lot of emotion and tears well up, and they feel so much that has not been ordinary to them in the past. At times, somebody may have a stroke and they are on the verge of otherworldly experiences, and their mind is merged between the two. And so these are wonderful things, really, when you understand them from that standpoint. They can be disconcerting if you're looking at them from a worldly standpoint only. This person's personality is not the same, they're not oriented, and other such observations can be made. Remembering when Swami Satchidananda had gone through some strokes, and that devotees there had a variety of reactions. And I remember one devotee of the ashram there, in seeing him sometime after Swamiji had had some strokes, and his faith had been severely shaken. He no longer went to the ashram, and he had great difficulty with it. On the other hand, Mansi and Lakshmi, our lovely spiritual sisters there, when they walked in and Swami Satchidananda started calling them by different names, Mayatray and Gargi, thank you, and Gargi, and they just accepted this as that's their new names. And when one became a Swami, she became Swami Mayatray, as Swamiji had given her the name then. And their faith was not shaken at all. They took Swamiji's state as being perfect in God. There are others who were serving Swamiji at the time and proved to be great stress. And so everybody who's surrounded by such a great God-man at that time is like a Rorschach test, where you show these certain ink blots to somebody and you ask them, what do you see? And what is seen says a lot more about the observer than it does about the ink blots. And so with the spiritual master who is ever one with God. If you look at the sky, and you see the sky, and you see that it is blue high up above on a beautiful day as such as we have today, but go and capture for me any place where there's some blue sky. It can't be seen only from a distance. When you get close, it is absolutely clear. So when you are at a distance from a great master, you see a variety of colors depending on your perspective and where you're standing. But when you draw close to a great spiritual being, it is just pure light. There is no color. There is no form. There's nothing of the sort. And so as we enter into this life, you see, as Papa did. Papa saw only God. Only God. And that is because he had purified his vision to that point. So these are some things to remember as we not only encounter somebody who has had some illness, but encountering life itself, which, of course, that person is a part of. So, of course, our love and our prayers go out to Bonnie, that she should have rapid and complete recovery, and that she should have perfect health, and that she should have perfection in God, which, of course, she already has. Such a great disciple of mothers. Reading from the Gospel of Ramakrishna. A Brahma devotee. Sir, can't we realize God without complete renunciation? The master said with a laugh, of course you can. Why should you renounce everything? You are all right as you are, following the middle path, like molasses, partly solid and partly liquid. Do you know the game of Knacks? It's a card game where you try to score under 17 points to win. Having scored the maximum number of points, I am out of the game. I can't enjoy it, but you are very clever. Some of you have scored 10 points, and some 6, and some 5. You have scored just the right number, so you're not out of the game like me. The game can go on. Why, that's fine. And everyone laughs. I tell you the truth. There's nothing wrong in your being in the world, but you must direct your mind toward God. Otherwise, you will not succeed. Do your duty with one hand, and with the other hand, hold to God. After the duty is over, you will hold to God with both hands. Isn't that lovely? Do your duty with one hand, and with the other, hold to God. After the duty is over, you will hold to God with both hands. It is all a question of the mind. Bondage and liberation are of the mind alone. The mind will take the color you dye it with. It is like white clothes just returned from the laundry. If you dip them in the red dye, they will be red. If you dip them in the blue or the green, they will be blue or green. They will take only the color you dip them in, whatever it may be. Haven't you noticed that if you read a little English, at once you begin to utter English words? And then you put on boots and a whistle, a tune, and so on. Making fun of the English, of course, that he sees there. Or if a scholar studies Sanskrit, he will at once rattle off Sanskrit verses. Or if you are in bad company, then you will talk and think like your companions. On the other hand, when you are in the company of devotees, you will think and talk of God only. The mind is everything. A man has a wife on one side and his daughter on the other side. He shows his affection to them both in different ways, but his mind is one and the same. Bondage is of the mind, and freedom is also of the mind. A man is free if he constantly thinks, I am a free soul. How can I be bound, whether I live in the world or in the forest? I am a child of God, the King of Kings. Who can bind me? If bitten by a snake, a man may get rid of the venom by saying emphatically, there is no poison in me. In the same way, by repeating with grit and determination, I am not bound, I am free, one really becomes so. One really becomes free. Once somebody gave me a book of the Christians. I asked him to read it to me. It talked about nothing but sin. The Kashab sin is the only thing one hears at your Brahma Samaj, too. The wretch who constantly says, I am bound, only succeeds in being bound. He who says day and night, I am a sinner, barely becomes a sinner. One should have such burning faith in God that one can say, what? I have repeated the name of God. How can sin cling to me? How can I be a sinner anymore? How can I be in bondage anymore? If a man repeats the name of God, his body, mind, and everything becomes pure. Why should one talk only about sin and hell and such things? Say but once, O Lord, I have undoubtedly done wicked things, but I won't repeat them, and have faith in his name. Sri Ramakrishna became intoxicated with divine love and saying, if only I can pass away repeating Durga's name, how canst thou then, O Blessed One, withhold from me deliverance, wretch though I may be? Then he said, to my divine mother, I prayed only for pure love. I offered flowers at her lotus feet and prayed to her, Mother, here is thy virtue, here is thy vice. Take them both and grant me only pure love for thee. Here is thy knowledge, here is thy ignorance. Take them both, grant me only pure love for thee. Here is thy purity, Here is thy impurity. Take them both, Mother, and grant me only pure love for thee. Here is thy Dharma, and here is thy Adharma. Take them both, Mother, and grant me only pure love for thee. Now, I'm mentioning Durga right now. We have this beautiful spring day, and it's a celebration in India where they celebrate the changing of the four seasons, and particularly fall time and springtime are very powerful for them. So I thought I'd read you a little bit about this celebration that is for 9 days. This aspect of the goddess gives extreme peace and ultimate good. She wears a half moon, a chandra, and her voice is that like a bell. Hence the name Chandraganta. Her roaring voice, a tumultuous sound of the bell, causes the enemy of Dharma to tremble. As soon as the worshipper invokes goddess Chandraganta, her bell immediately becomes active and starts ringing to protect the devotee under her shelter. In Durga worship of Navaratri, the third day worship is of great importance. This day the mind of the striver, that is today, enters into Manipura chakra. At this stage, by the grace of the mother, Chandraganta, he becomes capable of seeing unearthly things and divine things. He smells the divine fragrance, and many types of sounds become audible to him. Now, this Manipura chakra is the third chakra and is called the City of Jewels. And it has the 10 petals with the Sanskrit letters all around them. And the seed sound is at the center is the Ram. And the tattva, or the element for it, is fire. Now, these are great awakenings. This is the center, of course, that Arjuna inhabits. And it is the place of personal will. It is the fire of individual will. Now, when Arjuna is on the field, the Kshatriya, with our Krishna, he is flying a flag. And that flag is the flag of Hanuman. Hanuman represents the heart center from times past. And so he sits at the third chakra, and Hanuman represents the heart center. He's the flag above him. And Arjuna has for his charioteer Krishna, who is the sixth center. You see, so all of these happenings on this battlefield happen right inside of you. And today is about the purification of will, individual will. And how is individual will best used? When you fly the flag of Hanuman, the open heart center, and you have as your charioteer Krishna, the divine consciousness that is within you at the Ajna, the sixth center. We must purify. Now, as the Master says here, you don't have to leave this world. In fact, there are many who set out for a cave or some kind of seclusion, and they do nothing but think about the world. And they do themselves and others absolutely no good whatsoever. And there are others who are working in the world, and they have one hand that is doing the work in the world, and one hand is on the foot of God at all times. Now, when that happens, we don't have any attachment in this world, because that hand that rests upon the foot of God gives us immunity from darkness, gives us immunity from delusion. I was having a conversation with an aspirant who found themselves in a work situation, and there's a great deal of intensity going on in this work situation, and they are doing all right at one point. And then they realized a few weeks ago that they had fallen into the pit. And it is like something deep within the subconscious mind gets triggered. It's a room, it's a closet that's in the basement, and suddenly the door gets open and you enter into there. And when you have your mind on God, it is like bringing a light into that darkened room, and you can purify it. But if you lose hold of the light, then you enter into that room and you enter into darkness, and the door closes and you feel yourself completely separate from the divine consciousness. And this is a great problem then. Everything that has bothered you in the past suddenly comes rushing up into the mind. Now, seen from one perspective, you have gone backwards in your sadhana. But seen from another perspective, you are given tests at different times. And the idea of somebody who's a baseball player and they're in the minor leagues. And in the minor leagues, they become a big star. They hit every pitch that comes at them, and they're thought of very highly, and they're thought of so highly that they're thought to bring up into the major leagues. And so they're invited up into the major leagues, and the individual feels it's a great honor. And they're standing at the plate now, and they're in the majors. And they crowd the plate a little bit because they used to intimidate the pitchers in the lower leagues by doing that. But the big league pitcher knows exactly what to do and suddenly hurls a ball at him nearly 100 miles an hour and straight at him. And he has to dive for the ground and suddenly he's dirty and he's scraped up on the elbows and the knees and he's taught a lesson not to crowd the plate and he has to get back up and face that same pitcher again and on and on. And where he had been a big star in the minors, now he's just a little fish in the majors, and he's having to learn all over again. And if he didn't realize that he had been promoted and lifted up to a new level of the game, he would think he had lost all of his skills, that he wasn't a good player any longer, and he could become completely discouraged and quit the game altogether. But if he understands that he's been brought into a new level of the game, and he has to up his game. He has to dig down deep inside of himself and really go to work in order to excel. Otherwise, he'll be taken back down to the minors again. Or worse yet, he'll leave the game completely. So you see, when you're a devotee, when you're an aspirant after God, you must recognize what a tremendous goal you have standing in front of you, and not to take it lightly. We must keep a great deal of intensity. This third chakra, the Manapura, must be refined to the point where there is no question of a doubt as to what you focus your mind upon. Many of us, when we come under stress and when we come under pressure, we reserve for ourselves the right to become isolated. But this is a big problem because we cut ourselves off from God. We're trying to protect ourselves from dangerous elements outside of ourselves. But we build a wall all the way around the city and we cut off the water supply and the air and everything else that's necessary for life. And when we do that, we suffer a great deal. And what we have to do is remember that we were never separated from God. In family systems theory, there is this idea that if there's a problem with the system, you open the system up, you enlarge the system, and you will change that system. Individually, we isolate ourselves from God. And so we must open ourselves up to the divine influence. You may not know always what that divine presence is saying to you or experiencing it in all the fullness that you would like. But when you turn your mind inside, right in your heart center, then you can find there some thread, at least, of the divine presence. And you hang on to that thread with everything that you have. Because contained within that thread is connection with the entirety of what God is. All the intelligence, all the power, everything can come to you through that tiny thread. Now, Sister Gyanamata, Master's great disciple, said a wonderful thing. She used to pray to God, and she had many illnesses and many difficulties that she had to encounter and overcome. She did not have an easy life. But she would say to God, God, do not change my circumstances, change me. Do not change my circumstances, change me. Now, who prays in such a way? Most people are saying, take this away, take that away, change this person or that person. But to say, do not change my circumstances, change me, is wonderful. It's wonderful because it goes right to the heart of the problem. Because once you're changed, once you have that attunement and alignment with God, you see, then everything else is set straight. Now, your circumstances in life may not change a great deal, but you have changed, and now you see things differently. When we feel isolated from God, we have a tendency to blame ourselves, to blame other people, to put the blame everywhere else because we feel powerless to make the changes that need to be made. But when we think about God alone as the source of our strength, the source of our resources, of everything that we need, then you draw more deeply from that ocean of God experience. Imagine yourself in every single circumstance. Perhaps think of yourself as putting yourself in a situation where either you don't perform very well or you wouldn't think normally that you would perform very well. Perhaps you are put into a situation where you feel humiliated. Perhaps you're in another situation where you feel very frightened for yourself. And instead of thinking about changing your circumstances, do yourself a favor. Begin to think, do not change my circumstances, change me. Now, what if it's life and death? Well, this is particularly important to put your mind upon God. What if you cannot breathe? And a panic is beginning to run through you. And instead of panicking, you put your attention upon your point of connection with God. You say, God, whether you allow me to take one more breath or not, never let go of me. It is you who animate me. It is you who gives me life through the breath that I take. Life comes from prana. It does not come from this oxygen. And if you choose to take this life away from this body at this point, then I will be freed from the tides of breath that are constantly in motion. And I will be able to be with you only. And there I will have complete freedom. You see, whatever it is, whether if it's pain, if it's financial difficulty, if it's being humiliated, whatever the situation is, you rewrite the script, you see. You have that capacity. You have the capacity for getting yourself into endless trouble. You also have the capacity, particularly when you put your attention upon God, to get yourself out of that trouble. The body is not the beginning and the end. You know, in the Bhagavad Gita, it starts out with that very first truth. As Krishna begins to teach the waiting soul of Arjuna, neither can you kill nor can you be killed, because it's ridiculous to say that you are born or that you die. You are born into a body, you die to a body. But the you, the true you, never is it born, never does it die. It is eternal. I remember well the first experience that I had when God showed me and lifted me up and showed me from the Atman's perspective, from the soul's perspective. And I felt, I knew deep within me that life was beginningless. It was endless. There was no beginning. I remembered coming into this body. But also contained within me were many memories of other bodies and other lives and other times. And each one felt precious to me. Each one felt special to me. And yet this life that I now knew in this experience transcended all of those other lives. It would be ridiculous for an actor to feel that they either were born or that they died with any particular role that they played. Certainly they may play at being born, or they may play at dying. But the actor transcends any of the roles that they happen to be playing at the time. So do you. So is it with you. Do you not see that you are this eternal soul, and by getting yourself bound up with the things of the world in the way that you do, that you imprison yourself, you sentence yourself? I think one of the great misnomers that have come down to us from these scriptures is that we feel that God does all of these things to us. God has thrust us out into this creation. It is God who punishes us. It is God who rewards us. And the truth is, we punish and we reward ourselves by our own choices, by our own words, by our own thoughts. When you use razor-sharp words and thoughts towards other people, you hold them up minutely to some scale of balance that you think is justice. And yet you let yourself go scot-free. There is no justice in that, nor is there any love or any mercy. Somebody recently said to me, in talking about the law of karma, that they were rejecting it because it wasn't loving. But the truth is that karma is loving. Because without karma, the law of cause and effect, we would not learn anything. You think of a child taking their first steps, and they must learn that they have goes towards the hot stove that they can get burned. And hopefully they can learn it through your instruction and not have to go through the ordeal of actually being burned. You think of all the lessons that we have had to learn in this lifetime. And each one is based on the law of cause and effect. How we treat people comes back to us. How we are connected with God begins to make our lives either better or worse, depending on the nature of what we do with that information. Everything is constantly evolving out from God, being sustained by God and being withdrawn by God back into His great being. Every night when you go to sleep, you withdraw your life energy from this body. It goes into your spine and brain. And there you may trigger subconscious dreams, but in that deep sleep, you can merge yourself into the infinite aspect of your own being. And that is what is refreshing. Many times after we've had a night of sleep and dreams in which we're struggling, we're working all through the night, we wake up more exhausted than when we went to sleep at night. We wake up to get a little bit of rest. We've been working so hard. And that, as long as there is anything in the subconscious mind that is unresolved, it's being brought to your attention so that you might be able to resolve it in the great ocean of God. This is the truth. And when you have resolved that, then your dream state becomes identical to your waking state. You are the same person. And there are many dramas that get acted out in sleep because that's being enacted in the astral realms. And so there is much work that can be done there, but it does not exhaust you in the same way, because you feel your connection with God. Imagine that you have an electrical plug-in that goes in at your medulla, and it is constantly charging your body. Now, you also have a battery. So you can disconnect. As soon as you wake up, your whole attention goes out to this world, and you've disconnected yourself from that cord. And you go out into this world, and worry and all kinds of difficulties come to you. And so through that endless plight, you completely deplete yourself, your battery, of life energy. And so you can't wait until you drop into the bed exhausted to get, hopefully, recharged through the night if you don't have those kind of working dreams. But imagine having that plug-in wherever you go. And you have that steady flow of life force, that steady flow of prana. And imagine in your mind that that comes in through the back of your head and that it has a tingling vibrancy that comes into your brain and down your spine, and whatever is needed comes through the sub-power stations of the spine and goes out to animate you, allows you to walk and to talk and to breathe and do all the things that are necessary to maintain this body, to operate in this world. But that supply is steady. It's constant, you see. And that is the source of your life. And this is the truth of your being. So to practice this, to see this for yourself always, is a great, great thing. And you will find that as you go through the day, you do not become exhausted as you have in the past. The body can become tired. But you don't feel that bone kind of exhaustion, because you have not depleted yourself. And any time you are aware that you are depleting your battery, plug yourself right back in and feel the draw of that life energy and let it animate you. Let it guide you, because it's not just energy, it's an intelligent energy. And it will guide you. It will show you what is the right thing to do. You have a friend in the divine consciousness that is with you constantly. And wouldn't it be lovely to have a partner, to have a friend, who is always in your corner, who is always rooting for you, who is always loving you, who always wants the best for you and the best for everybody who is around you that your life touches. And you have that in truth. You see what we deny ourselves when we put ourselves into a field of separation. So it all starts down in the third chakra, what we choose to do with our will. And when you fly the flag of Hanuman, and when you have Krishna as your charioteer, symbolically speaking, your heart center is open, your ajna is open and wide awake and ready, then you are ready for life. You're ready to enter into life. And the fullness of you comes in, and you are a blessing to yourself, to your family, to the people whom you touch. And you feel fulfilled not by what you get, but by who you are and what God gives through you to the world. It turns the world on its head. I worked with a wonderful man one time, and we were in the moving business, and we were up on the 30-some floor, one of the new buildings downtown, and we were looking down from there, and you could see all the people like little ants walking along on the sidewalk. And he said a very insightful thing. He says, you know, it would be hard to work up here and be humble, because you're standing on top of the world, watching the fairies come in and out, looking down on people, looking like so many little creatures down there. And that is the great challenge. You know, Jesus said it's more difficult, that it's very, very difficult for a wealthy man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you think about, where does your wealth come from? Where does your life come from? And when you reach deep down into that source, that infinite source that is constantly a part of you, then you will have no fear. No fear. Because you will know that you and God are one. So let Divine Mother come into your life. Let Divine Mother, you know, Master and Papa, both love Divine Mother above all other concepts of God. And you can say, well, it's just a concept, and there's a truth to that. But it is also a paradigm. It's very primal. It's part of the creation from its very inception. And you can allow Divine Mother to come in and completely inhabit your being, to comfort you, to love you, to be the everything for you. For Mother, it was the Heavenly Father above all other conceptions. And she used to talk about getting into God the Father's lap and being held by Him and tugging on His beard and giving Him kisses. And you think, oh, well, is that kind of a silly, ridiculous kind of place to go to? It is the openness of the heart. It is the childlike spirit that all great beings have at their core, at their center. Because, you know, when you approach God, you drop all of your sophistication. You drop all of your preconceptions. You drop everything that you have thought of as what God is, what the nature of God is, and you become completely open, completely childlike. And you surrender into the arms of the Heavenly Father. You surrender yourself to the love of Divine Mother. And you are saturated with that love, with that spirit, with that being, with that light. And you never, ever, ever have to surrender it and let it go. You always have at least one hand holding on to the feet of God, even if you are serving and the other hand is busy with doing things in this world. Try this. Purify your mind until there is nothing for you but God, nothing for you but the One. Join me in prayer. O Heavenly Father. Divine Mother. I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Peace. Bliss. Amen. Pranams. Bow to the light within you.